continue in that because I have all the way until Pentecost to finish. So I hope I get it done before that, but it's also a reflection. As I mentioned, I'd finished up before in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 25, speaking of looking into the perfect law of liberty, and this is what we're doing. I mean, we're really trying to seek God's word as far as what it says for us in our personal lives, as well as for the church collectively. How do we live by God's law? And as a result, we bear fruits. And the Bible speaks many things about this, about the fruits of fulfilling God's law. James 1, verse 25 says, and continues, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. So many times, and we can evaluate this based on what we've gone through, many people that we used to fellowship have completely forgotten. And you and I are witnesses of this in this modern day and age. I really never thought that this would happen, that so many people would actually forget. Sometimes I've heard of people asking people about certain holy days, and they go, oh, you still keep those holy days, when they used to keep them. So they have been forgotten. And here we are trying to continue to better ourselves, to grow an understanding of how God wants us to keep not just his holy days, but his all of his work that he speaks of. But it says, he being a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deeds. So many times you see again within these scriptures that you're going to see that there's actually a keeping of something that is required, that salvation can't be attained without it. In fact, there's a scripture, once you keep looking through some of these, I'm sure everyone will remember this scripture that's spoken of, he who endures to the end will be justified? No, it says, he who endures to the end will be saved. He who endures, now, what's endurance? Well, that's what I'm going to cover, but endurance, my guess is, takes a lot of work. There's a lot of work to endure. So there's work that goes into salvation. And I've kind of never thought about that before. Because somebody says, well, you can't gain salvation by works. Well, basically, we understand that part. But yet, here's the scripture that says, he who endures to the end will be saved. So there's something about continuing to do what God has given us to do. So we're going to examine today, we kind of glanced over the love and the joy and the peace. And by the way, I wonder if everybody got your challenges this week. I got my challenge, I think it was yesterday, when I watched the news and somebody came out with about 6,000 pages regarding our financial budget for the next, I think it's 6 months, I think it is. But they came up with this and they told everybody they had to vote on this the next day and they had 6,000 pages and maybe 10 hours to read it. And I got so angry because I'm going, these are people that we're supposed to respect. And I remember one previously a few years ago that said something to the effect of, well, we have to pass it before we can actually look at it. And I thought about how ridiculous that was. And all of a sudden I found the steam going off in me. Just like I did yesterday, I go, this is exactly the same thing. We're no different. Either side is not different at all. They do completely inane things. And so I had to think, wait a second now. The fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, and think about this. How do you get rid of that? How do you dump the anger and get rid of it? I'll tell you a way. And it's not always easy, but you can think about what God's going to give us to do in the kingdom. We're not going to have 6,000 pages of finances to present to people to read. It's going to be a very simple idea. I don't know exactly how the financial system will work in the world ahead, but I do know it's going to work much better than it does right now. And we're going to be a part of restoring something that's going to be very simple, and we're not going to have that kind of thing. So there is a way, we just have to think about it a little bit more. And by the way, maybe along the way, listen to some good music too. Turn off the TV and put on some Yanni, or whatever it might be. Something that will soothe your mind and bring peace back into your life again. But it is possible, but it still takes work. So we're going to examine today the fruit that's called, and it's really a good word for it, it's called long-suffering. Long-suffering, as opposed to short-suffering. It's called long-suffering. And the more I think that we've been around, and for especially for some of these that are older, you've had a lot more years to have long-suffering. You've suffered longer. And we go through this. We go through trials. We go through tribulations in life. And by the way, some of the things that we've talked about previously that even have occurred in the church have been very painful to everyone here. It's been very painful experiences that people have gone through when we've experienced divisions. So let's look at this fruit called long-suffering, bearing in mind that fruit is something that is produced out of action, out of doing something. Remember, Galatians says, against there is no such law. You can have as much of this as you want. You can never have enough long-suffering. See, Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the fruits aren't gifts. The fruits are something that are born out of stirring up. Long-suffering is a fruit, not a gift. But the Holy Spirit is the gift that produces the fruit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, where I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God in you, which is by the laying on of hands. So there's a process that takes place when somebody has hands laid upon them, receives God's Spirit to give them the strength that they need to actually long suffer, and then you can actually produce more of that fruit. So we can see that the Holy Spirit is a gift to be stirred up to produce fruit. So let's take a look at this word called long-suffering. And any concordance that you go to, specifically this one is Strong's, but long-suffering comes from the Greek word makrothumia, M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. And the interesting thing about this word, makrothumia, it's got a lot of different aspects to it, seven specifically that I'm going to cover. And you can see the depth of this fruit, because when you look into the fruits of God's Spirit, you're going to go, where? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, but it doesn't say patience. Patience is covered by this word, makrothumia. So these seven aspects I'll go through really quickly here, because I'm going to go through each of them specifically. We're going to cover the first one today called endurance. And there's so much that you can say about this. In fact, I remember there was a book called Endurance, wasn't there? If you remember the ship that got frozen over. Endurance is the one. Two would be fortitude. Fortitude, which is interesting because there's that word fort. The third one would be forbearance. Forbearance. The fourth would be patience. So you've got endurance, fortitude, forbearance, patience. Another one. Sixth one would be perseverance. Perseverance. And then you've got long-suffering. Endurance, fortitude, forbearance, patience, perseverance, long-suffering. Seven aspects of this Greek word. There's a lot of depth to this again. And I think all of us here will relate to these words based on the experiences that we've all gone through. So let's cover this first one, endurance. When I look into Oxford's Illustrated Dictionary, it gave me this definition of endurance and went into it a little bit even deeper. Endurance can mean the habit of. Endurance is the habit of whatever it might be. Does this word sound familiar? The habit of something that we continue. You're in a regular habit of doing this. Maybe such a word such as character, to where you're doing it so much in repetition, it's almost like, I know about every morning, I get up and one of the first things I do, put the coffee pot on. Because as you're waiting for that, you can go take care of a lot of other things and the coffee pot will go beep, 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 and you know it's done. Coffee is ready. So kind of in a habit, obviously we break that sometimes when we fast or just want some tea or something else, but I think we've got regular habitual things that most of us do. I hope one of those is prayer, even more, so much more than coffee. Don't leave home without it, by the way. But the habit of, And another one would be the power of. Because, you know, when you want to form a habit and a good one, it's not always easy to do, is it? I mean, so many times we want to do something, and maybe a special request that can go up before God because we're human beings. When you start to try to perform good habits, which we're looking at as we analyze ourselves coming up to the Passover, there are still things that we'd like to change in our lives. Now, it could be many spiritual things. It could be even a physical thing. I'd like to get in better shape, so I'm going to go up there and join the club. Well, the best thing I could do is be a regular partaker of the club. But just because I joined the club doesn't mean I'm going to go there every day. That takes work. I mean, who wants to go? You know, here I want to go. I want to go work out. I want to work out and get absolutely tired and exhausted and drive all the way down there to club. It's not easy. But I think once we find enjoyment of it, that's why normally when people get exercise bikes or some other kind of thing, it normally doesn't last. Because you see, I've had a Nordic track that I finally got rid of. I couldn't sell it. I was going to actually put it on for sale and say, I'll pay you $5 to take it. And it's something that I know my mom got years ago, and she worked on it for a little bit, and then other things became more important. It's difficult to develop good habits. So it takes power. And God says you can ask for that through the stirring up of God's Spirit and pray and ask for something that might be a little bit more difficult. The power of, just where does one get this power? From God's Holy Spirit. That's part of enduring. Now, the interesting thing, it also brought down to another subsection besides endurance. It brought up the word endure. And that I even got more specific. This is all under, by the way, endurance. There's a subsection called endure, and one of the definitions of endure I thought was very interesting. It said, undergo pain. For those that endure, part of the process is undergoing pain. That's why it becomes so hard to endure, because who out here likes pain? Not many of us are. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at a couple examples here. Because we've got plenty of testimonies to see people who have actually made it that underwent pain. And it could have been physical pain, and it could have been mental torment as well. That sometimes can be a very severe pain. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's begin here in verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Here it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Here's something that's very difficult. I'm trying to figure out how to deal with this, and it's so difficult because here we are in Knoxville, and we're scattered. We don't live within miles of one another. And it used to be within the churches of God that we had more going on together. We had Wednesday night Bible studies, and you might have had a choir. You might have had spokesman's clubs. There was something that always seemed to be going on, but the weekend was a definite. Something was going to be happening normally on a weekend, a YOU event, a club on Saturday night, a ladies' night. And all of a sudden, all these things happen within the church. And by the way, we did have older people then as well, so old doesn't have anything to do with it. The same thing was there years ago. I remember, here, club, you know, I really don't feel like going. I'm tired and don't feel like going, but you just went anyway, because you were expected to be there if you joined club. Well, once you got there, I remember how great it felt to be there. And afterwards, you go, I'm so glad that I went to club. But then the next week would come and go, oh, I got club again. And you kind of go, oh, I don't know. I really don't know about this. But now it almost becomes like that with other things as well. Don't really know if I want to do that. It's too far. My back hurts. Whatever it might be. But yet, how are we supposed to fulfill this scripture if it says, let us consider each other in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So, we're supposed to be exhorting one another, because we've got a lot of people, by the way, that are hurting, that are not doing so well. And the best way that I like to exhort them is to tell them about what lies ahead, that the pain's not going to last forever. And that might be easy to say, but it still is the truth. What other kind of encouragement that we give? Oh, you're going to suffer for weeks. I mean, this is going to be horrendous. Now, I wouldn't like to say that to someone, but to give them the hope that, guess what? This is someday going to be over. Because there's a couple testimonies we'll take a look at here, in fact, as we go forward. Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you know what we've watched for the past weeks or the past years, whatever it might be? People in high places are getting away with stuff. And it blows my mind. You can have the facts totally set. They should be in prison. What's going on? Who's paying off who? And it gets you a little bit riled. I look back to that scripture. Vengeance is mine. The wicked are going to have to answer for everything that they've done and all the pain that they brought upon people. So I can take that one off my shoulders, or at least you think I'd be able to. But it's still aggravated when you see the injustice, and there can be righteous indignation. It's just that we shouldn't be carrying that with us. Remember that we can go to a God who can take care of all these things. Sometimes with the people that are sick and suffering, I think the hardest part of the brethren, we want to do something to help. And sometimes we're limited at what we can do except for praying to God to give them the help and the endurance that they need, because they've got to work out their own salvation too. And if there's anything that we can do, we'll certainly pass it around and let you know so we can continue to exhort one another. But you know, we're looking for a kingdom that lies ahead, that lies just ahead for all of us, including those who are suffering and those that have passed on. So it continues here. But recall the former days in which you, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So I will. When I was illuminated, when the old Ford light bulb hit, and I started to understand the real truth of God, and I had no idea, hey, things were great then. Part of the singles club. We did stuff together. I wasn't married yet, didn't have kids, no responsibilities, just get myself to church on time. That was basically it. Had no idea of what was going to lie ahead in the future. Didn't know how tough it was going to be. So now I read this, and it says, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Went through things that we did not expect to do. And they were deeply hurtful. It was hard. But we're still here. And you're still here too. Partly by which you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly you became companions of those who were so treated. And that's just happened not too long ago for us. We went through a struggle, and a very difficult one together. For you had compassion on me and my chains, this is Paul speaking, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. See, the more that we endure, the more that we get a focus and a clear vision on this, the more that we just says, this is how life is playing out for us. And guess what? I already know about this. I know what's going to be upon me. I don't always know what's going on, but I know that God does. God does, and that's the one who I put my trust in. So it doesn't matter. This is the way I'm going, and God, speed it. Bring it on. Bring it on quick, please, because of all the suffering we see everyone else going through. Verse 34, for you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, again, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the word of God, you may receive the promise. says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. So we have a Savior that we're looking to make our recommitment with God through Jesus Christ this coming Passover, who saw that before. We're going to go to this in a minute, so I don't want to jump the gun on this yet. Let's go to another example first, though, chapter 6 of Hebrews. Lots of testimonies and examples here of endurance. Chapter 6 and verse 10. Talked a lot about Abraham recently, and this is a little bit more here as well in verse 10. And for those, by the way, my memories of the church still serve me well because I've got many fond memories. Even singing the songs, we call them the oldies but goodies sometimes, and they just attach so closely to when I started coming to God's true church, and I have a great memory of those. I don't have bad memories of those things. I have good memories of those, of the calling being illuminated, understanding what God had done different in my life. And this is where it says in verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, that you have ministered or served his saints and do continue to minister. So for me, when I was a young one, and of course I did the driving, it was my mom and I who were in the church, so normally I would drive to church. But we'd normally pick up somebody too, whether it was a college student who was back for the summer, or I still remember Mrs. Violet Jones, because maybe I got started my puns from her. She always would have some kind of pun. So she was a funny woman, but it was always a joy to pick up these people on the Sabbath because you're going, well, where else am I going? This is the Sabbath day. And if we can help somebody out, and you got that extra fellowship that was in there when you took somebody. And people here did a lot of different things, fruit baskets and things that actually, I think the more important point is when it brought us together to do something in common. And God says he doesn't forget that. He forgets all the bad stuff, but he never forgets the good that was ever done. So don't ever think that those things were ever a waste of time. And he said in verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that it doesn't stop. Now, we're not going to get a fruit basket program going here, so don't worry about that. But maybe there's other things that we can do sometimes. We can think about, again, the challenges. We're a scattered group. How do we figure out even just to get together sometimes can be challenging. But I'd never want to give this up. Verse 12, it says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, that's the endurance word, inherit the promises. So this is what it's all about. We don't do just things for now. We do things for the future because we're looking into something a lot better ahead of us. Now let's take a look at chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11. We'll see another example here. Chapter 11 and verse 24. Because all these went through these things and they had to endure, and their time has come and it's gone. And in the next split second of their eyes, they wake up to the real thing. That's what's so dangerous, by the way. If you think about that, consider the people that have done evil. Consider this guy who just blew up a bunch of people down in Texas. He's dead. And guess what? He's got to appear before God and answer for what he did. This guy is in big trouble, and he's going to have to repent. So it's a scary thought sometimes when people think they can go quickly, but just like that, they're going to wake up to a judgment. So nobody gets away with anything. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of heaven, for he looked to the reward. I think there's a lot more to it than watching the Ten Commandments program. We saw portions of that, but I think there's a lot more to that when you look into the detail of everything and all the things that he had and the challenge that was there to go back to his Hebrew roots instead of staying in Egypt. Verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Through faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. So, you know, it says there was an opportunity to return, but there's no way he was going to return and look back. Well, let's bring that up to date. We've talked about that for years. We've looked at these analogies. Because coming out to realize I don't want to go that path anymore, there are little things that are there that are so taunting and so tantalizing and so tempting sometimes for people that want to go back to that way. And frankly, the proof is there. They have gone back to that way. Many, many people have reverted back to that way from which they were called out of. They went back, and they don't even understand it anymore. So there is a possibility to lose that, and now we've got a Satan, the devil, that's out there putting all these little tempting things in front of our children, in front of our kids. Hey, this way of life is good out here. Look at all the things that you can do. And so they want to go out there and buy their $900 new Galaxy or whatever it might be, the newest thing on the block, because that's the most important thing now. This, the thumbs, and they don't know how to communicate anymore and how to talk and how to play baseball. Look where it's become. It's insanity. This is crazy that we've seen happening right before our very eyes, and it's allowed to continue. What would you do? I'd take every one of them and throw them in the river. Say, I'd rather go back to pigeons. Something a little bit more simpler in life. It's going to change big time in the kingdom. I don't know just how, but it's going to be a better system that we've got now. And there won't be any Satan the devil to tempt people to go back to something that's so heinous and so wrong. Verse 35. Let's look at these examples. And of course, we really haven't had some of these examples yet. Some women received their dead raised to life again. So God did deliver then. But it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Well, they had to have a pretty clear vision to go through the pain that they had to suffer during that time. And their pain is over, isn't it? It's done. It's over. They're okay. But they had to suffer. They had to undergo pain. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's a hard one to get down, isn't it? How would a great God allow somebody to get sawn in two? Doesn't make sense sometimes. Except here's the only thing. When I think something like that, I'm thinking wrong. Because see, God is the great God. He knows exactly what's going on. We underestimate his love. We underestimate his mercy. I know that whatever people have gone through, people have lost limbs, they've had their heads cut off, all kinds of different things have happened, all kinds of different torture have occurred. If any of you saw Braveheart, that literally was supposed to happen to William Wallace, to be disemboweled. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how heinous something like that would be? Yet God's allowed that to happen with the knowledge. Because if you would see him, and he'd be kind of irritated, he'd go, by the way, wouldn't he say, didn't I put a circuit breaker in you guys? If I remember from the very beginning, I gave you the ability to be able to experience pain for so long. And then what would happen? The circuit breaker. And you pass out when you can't handle the pain anymore. So God has fulfilled his promise that I won't allow you to go beyond something that you can handle. We shut down. So he is a merciful God. But some, it says, wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And we've had people in modern day times. If you were in a place like Rwanda or other places where people were just taking machetes and cutting off people's limbs, and we had God's people that were over there that saw all these things and that still suffer these things right now where we live in our basic comforts. But it says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise yet. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So there was going to be a time, and there's going to be a time frame in the future when there's that thing called the first resurrection. Where all those that have made it before under the terms of the old covenant who did not receive the Holy Spirit like people do under the terms of the new covenant, but still you can see they're going to be a part of that better resurrection. It was done differently then. But you're going to see Moses. We're going to see many of these people, Abraham, and no doubt others, that had to go through these trials of endurance and pain and suffering. And maybe they'll be sitting at the table talking. One of them will bring something up, and one of us will go, "That ain't nothing. What about this or what about that?" It's going to be over. It'll be done. The pain and suffering will be over. The joy of being now, of seeing that better resurrection, is something that God's people yearn for today. Now let's see the prime example, chapter 12. Because this is so interesting here when you look at the example that Christ saw what he was going to go through, not what he just did. So much about it is the anticipation. And he had the anticipation of pain and agony before he came to the point where he is today. Verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily ensnare us." So that's our jobs, isn't it? Right there. Lay the one aside that ensnares us, and the Bible tells us how to do it. It's going to have to be with your power. Our power, we can't do it. God's power, we can do anything. So we've got to figure out a way to escape this, lay aside every weight. And it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God where he is today." And consider this. We're going to think about this, and have been thinking about this, and it will be a sober experience as we come together for Passover, because we're going to remember that, what he went through. But God would tell you, it's okay. Christ is okay. He endured it. He went through it. In fact, had to suffer probably like no one did before, because he anticipated it. He was the one from thousands of years before had this plan in action. The Savior that was ordained from the foundation of the world now comes to a point, can you believe it? We're here. We're here. And this is how fast it goes. And I like to try to bring up this example sometimes, because it's just a natural example and it happens all the time. All these feasts come upon us, and usually if I'm able to speak here just before we're able to go, I'll go, "By the way, I want you to remember this. This feast is going to go by so quick. Before you know it, I'm going to be right up here again leading songs, and it's going to be behind us." And all of a sudden we get to that point, and there it is. And I've tried to figure out this time element. So even coming up for the sermon during the Feast of Tabernacles sometimes, I've walked like this, just to see if I could slow it down. And it doesn't work. An hour is still an hour. It still goes by. And time has gone by so fast for all of us. But I say to you this, if you recognize how fast time has gone by for you, recognize how fast it's gone by for Jesus Christ, who knew that was going to happen. And then it says, who for the joy before him, and yet I look at the passages, and I don't see him kicking up his sandals before he went through that. But there was something inside of him that knew, just like it is for us, when we're suffering or we see others who are suffering in Christ, to go, it's an amount of time. It's going to be an amount of time. And when you experience that, you start to see it a bit more clearly, because that's the reality that caused me when I buried mom and dad and my brother to say, you know something, this is a short time. Does it hurt? Is it painful? Yes, it is. But the joy and the hope that we have in us, can't wait to see him again. What are my first words going to be? And every day and every hour and every year goes so quick for us. And we can be filled with that same joy. But he still had to suffer, didn't he? He still had to agonize, and he still had to go through pain. But he looked at it totally different. And when he could handle that pain no longer, his circuit breaker shut off. And he died. And it's okay, because he's resurrected now. And he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's waiting for you and I. Remember Revelation where it says, to him that overcomes, will I allow to sit at my right hand? How's that going to be? I do take that literally. Will I grant to sit at my right hand? So here I've got some kind of time frame where I go sit down. I've always wanted to talk to him anyway. How about you? All of us have wanted to talk. Moses did too. Moses got the answer. He actually got to do it a few times. Talk directly with the one who became Jesus Christ. We've wanted to talk because that could solve so many of our problems. God, just tell me what to do. And Christ, I think, would say, I'm telling you what to do. That's the faith aspect that's for the Christians today. But we will see him. And for those that have endured, maybe to take that seat. And we'll go, I've been wanting to do this for so long. Could you imagine the welling of joy that would be? I don't know exactly. I can only dream it because I don't know exactly how it would be. But then he goes, by the way, I want you to meet my dad. I want you to meet my father. I'm going, you're the one I've been praying to all my life. Yeah, I'm the one. And we already kind of have a relationship. Not kind of, you already have a relationship. So look how this all pans out. How it causes us to fight to be able to endure to the end. This is the example, the prime example. Verse 3, it says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and discouraged in your souls. Any of us become weary and discouraged? I'm still human. I've got to be gentle of God's Spirit, but I've got to fight that carnal one. Because it still wants to be worried and discouraged. There's something about being discouraged and worried that sometimes seems to be a little bit fulfilling. This is the way I feel, and I'm feeling weary and discouraged. And I really think about, this is insane. I don't want to feel weary and discouraged. I want to feel joyful and happy and productive. And so we've got to fight that and climb out of that as well. Stirring up the gift of God to produce the fruit of long-suffering. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That's true for us today. You've not yet forgotten, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For the Lord loves whom he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I'm a part of that group. Still remember some of that. I had to incur some pain to my kids, especially when we were traveling to Sabbath, 3 hours in the van. And I would tell them, I posted the threats, and I'll tell any one of you today that's got children, if you lay out the first warning, follow through with the first warning. Because kids that age, as young as they are very smart. And they're going to realize, because I remember I went through that with my dad. My dad would threaten me, and I knew he couldn't reach me with his arm. So you're back there and go, he's not going to be able to touch me, and he's definitely not going to want to stop. He doesn't have the patience to stop to get us out and to thrash us. And then by the time we get home, he's going to forget about everything. So we always got away with it. My kids? Uh-uh. Now, I went through a couple of times. Oh, if you don't stop. And then all it meant is I had to find a place that was private enough to get him out so I could give him a swat. And it took a little while, and my wife got frustrated. She said, you're going to swat him. I go, no, I'm looking for a private place. Well, that was just one right there, not good enough. So I finally found the place. It might have been 3 times, maybe 4 times, who knows. But once I stopped, they knew that they were in for some pain. And you recognize the scripture. And I tell you what, there was peace in my van for the rest of the trip. It was great. I'm looking at the scriptures and going, they work. They produce peace in your life, even though you might have to incur a little bit of pain. And you could hear the remnants of that pain to the rest of the way because there would be something like that. And then everything would be okay. And you love your kids and you recognize the teaching that God gives to you so they don't become spoiled brats. So they understand instruction. And it's the same way this is what it's speaking about here. If you are without chastening, verse 8, of which all become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and lives? For they indeed for a few days chastened us seemed to be best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness, the obedience to God's laws producing the fruit. One of these is long-suffering to those who have been trained by it. So you have endure, the undergoing pain. Now, another subsection under endure. See, under endurance, you had the habit of and the power of. Under endure, you've got a subsection called undergoing pain. The next one would be submitting is part of enduring as well. Now, again, this would be one that women have to understand probably more than anything, because they're required biblically to submit to their husbands. That's got to be tough sometimes when you're not in agreement. It's very difficult. It's not always easy. I would say ask any woman, is it easy to submit? If they say yes, something's wrong in your relationship. Because that can't be an easy task when you have two people coming from two backgrounds, even as like-minded as you can be. It's not always easy to be that way. But let's go to an example here in Ephesians 5, but not the one that you think you're going to go to. We've grown in this one too, and there used to be a lot of sermons, especially for the women. I did wonder at that time, growing up and looking at this, the ones usually on submission were destined for the women. And I always wondered why they didn't continue on after that, where it says, and men, love your wives. Love your wives. It was always the woman's fault. If something was going on in the family, it was something wrong with the women. Now, granted, it may have been on occasion. Both parties can be at fault as well. But there's a balance here. And there's a balance overall to this point called submission, which is part of endurance as well. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin here at verse 15. See then he walked circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. They certainly are today. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. That's a part of endurance in our lives too. What is the will of God in your life today, right now? What is the will of God in the church of God today? It's always been a question. What do we do? Everybody's volunteered their opinions. We've got plenty of opinions, I know. Well, we should be on more radio. We should be on TV. We should be doing this. And that's fine to have opinions. That's fine. But somebody's got to make a call and decision on that. So I submit to that. I'm fine with that. I don't have all the answers. I may have a couple of good ideas. Oh, I wish they would maybe do some of this. I have no idea if that would work out, though. I can feel free to submit my submission to a headquarters for consideration, but ultimately, they've got to make that decision. I'll submit to that. So they're submitting in different ways here. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? It's going to produce fruits. Wine is the other way. The fruits produce the wine. These produce the fruits. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the only time I can think of that we do this together is today. And here's a scripture that talks about this. I wish we could do it more. And I think that's why there's more joy during the Feast of Tabernacles, because we come together every day and do that. And it really is enjoyable. And we wouldn't have had that had there been some kind of judgment years ago within the church that says, here's going to be the order. And we're going to have part of this is our song service. We're going to sing songs. We read these things and we sing together. And those words bring back memories of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, or be not afraid, my people. And we sing that together. And we pray for each other when we're facing different things, and God wants us to do that so we can stir each other up. But again, it's a real frustration when we can't get together more. And we'll just have to keep praying about that and working on it. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Jesus Christ, submitting to each other in the fear of God. having that mindset. Now, sometimes we can even disagree on certain things. I've never had a problem with that. But having still the same mind. We all have different minds that work differently. Sometimes we see it differently. I mean, there was a concept in the church some years ago that said, well, I think that someone said that the prayer should come first, then the songs. The reasoning was that the songs were part of the service as well. You know, we've done this so traditionally for so many years. Wherever you go throughout the world, where there's a Church of God service somewhere, you're probably going to have just about the same format as we've always had. It's kind of neat to know that if you're going to go worship, you kind of have the traditional things that have been done that don't want to so easily be changed, because there's no real command that talks about any kind of order of service. And so we've had one, we've accepted it, and most people have submitted to that. And it's worked out really peaceable and really well. And yes, you could change it up. Yes, you can do it other ways. But still, we're working on this together to serve a common purpose. So I'm not even going to go into the wives. That's something for you to take a look at in the mirror, as it is for the guys as well. Am I loving my wife enough? Or am I going to just complain and put the blame on her? By the way, she just doesn't submit enough. If she'd only submit more, we'd have more happiness in our family. Now, I can't say that. My job is to look in the mirror at myself. So this is the process of what we're going through as we come up to this Passover season. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There was a time there when there were people arguing about all these little tidbits of things that just didn't matter. I'm going, here's the things, because the point would come out. Amos 3, verse 3. Remember that scripture? If there's not an agreement, or two or three, or you know, if you're not, sorry, not that one, but if you're not in agreement, you split apart. Well, what about things like makeup? What about eras? Do you have to know about church eras to make it to be, is that salvation? Are we going to divide over that? Really? Really? Now, some may have an idea of what they think that is. I know what they are. I know that there are letters that were written to the churches. Anything above that is going to be private interpretation. But are we going to argue over whether Herbert Armstrong was an apostle? Are we going to divide over that? There are people that have divided over that. Really? Is that what it means of being of one mind, of one accord? I could say my wife and I are of one mind, of one accord. Sometimes we feel differently about things. I go right, she says, why don't you turn left? So we got a variety, and I've learned to appreciate the minds. That people have got the ability to think for themselves, work out your own salvation. Not work out my wife's salvation, but to help her bear burden, certainly. That's the commonality. That's the bond of unity that this is speaking about. Then let nothing, in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the others better than themselves. Verse 3, another good one to look at. Is what I'm doing to serve of selfish ambition? That's only something that you could ask for yourselves. I realize that some people have done things for recognition, to be recognized, but that's God's judgment. But it's something for us to take a look at. I certainly don't want to serve with selfish ambition, because that element that I pointed out in Revelation, understanding the sacrifice, living by the testimony, that not loving your lives to the death is another element that we need to attain God's kingdom. And selfish ambition cannot be a part of that. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 4 is frustrating, because I've got a lot of interests. I mean, I've got to figure out what the stock market's going to do, and how are you going to answer that one? I have no idea. I had to get tires on my wife's car this week, and then new tires on my car. That's my own self-interest. And all of you have got self-interest. Somebody's got to tend to something. We've all got a huge amount of self-interest, and I'm finding out people don't have time even for their own things. So how are we going to have time for other people's things? I think we've got to think about that. Whoever said it was easy? It's work, and it's called it's a part of long-suffering. But it's a part of a self-examination that we've got to ask ourselves and then realize that it's God the Father in heaven who's going to give us the power to overcome so we can start getting this more balanced. Verse 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, to the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and then recognize our part in that. Because you see the prophecies of the future that people are going to bow before the saints in the future when they become actual sons of God. But you know, there's going to be a process in which we get these things and understand, but it's a process, and it's never an easy process. Let's look at another example. There's undergoing pain. There's submission. And then there's another point, being able to tolerate or bear a thing or a person. Galatians chapter 6. I know I gave a sermon on this some time ago, but let's review the point here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. You know, you come to services to hear something, and I know it's not always easy. I could do... And there's another pastor out there on TV who talks about, oh, God will just give you all this, and he wants you to have money, and everything's going to be happy, and you're going to live happily ever after. Yeah, I'll tell you that you're going to live happily ever after, but it's going to be a lot of work, and that's what we got to be prepared for. And I think the reality is there, the more that we look at this and the more that we've lived at our lives, nobody here is living in big mansions. Sometimes we struggle just to get by with things, which again is a tremendous blessing that we have upon us. Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if any is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. I think that's one of God's fruits, isn't it? That's another one, in the spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You who are spiritual. So if we're not spiritual, how in the world can we help somebody? So we've got an onus to be spiritual. James says the effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much. That means if you're an unrighteous person, then the prayer doesn't avail much. Of a righteous person, we can work at being righteous. All thy commandments are righteousness. So we learn by trying to live by every word of God. And you realize every day we fall short. That's why we need the power of God, which he gives to us. But that's what we have to do, is ask for it and fast and pray and use those tools to stir up the gift of God to produce the fruits that are necessary, not just for our own sake, but especially for others. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. There's the other balance I'll speak about for years and years. I'll say we're first fruits. We are God's first fruits. For those that have been baptized and have hands laid on them to receive God's Holy Spirit, you are considered a first fruit, providing you don't violate that and throw it away. God considers us a first fruit. So we're a first fruit. But then on the other hand, we're nothing. We are nothing. God calls the weak to confound the mighty. So I've teased about that sometimes, standing up here and going, well, good thing God has called a few of us. And then realize what happens when that attitude gets a bit high. God knows how to bring attitudes down to where they need to be. So we recognize that. We look at ourselves and reflecting, do I have the humility that's needed as well? Verse 4, here it is. Let each one examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, because each one is going to have to bury his own burden. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. But don't be deceived, because God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he sows to his flesh, the will of flesh reaps corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Just had something in my mind here. When it came to this, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, it's talking about a spiritual element, but sometimes we see physical elements that kind of give us analogies. So let me go back really quick to that big stack of 6,000 papers. Do you think that's going to produce good fruit or bad fruit? Supposedly, it's going to give everybody what they need, but we're going to go broke. That's the one thing I understand from that, looking at finances. And why do we have people that are in charge of things that other people have elected to these positions that should be fired today? But God says, don't be deceived. For whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So don't expect good things to come out of some of these things that we even see physically. But then let's take a look at it in the spiritual. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. That's one thing about endurance and not giving up. Don't give it up, brethren. If you ever have the opportunity to serve, whatever it is, do it. You know, from the very smallest things, because God knows the heart. Therefore, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, I've got one last point here under endure, and that would be, it's a good point because it's called last, L-A-S-T, but it's not last. It means, oh, this lasts. You could call it a Tootsie Pop or something. Maybe I shouldn't use Tootsie Pop. Something more organic. I know that there are organic Tootsie Pops out there or something like that. But something that lasts. That's what the word is, last. So let's look at Mark 4 and verse 16. So endure can mean to last. To mean to last. And This part of patience that goes, maybe organic Tootsie Pop actually fits really good. Because I remember I used to have those, but it was really hard to wait till it went all the way down to the middle of chocolate before you actually bit into it. Maybe that's an analogy for the kingdom. You know, you can't bite into it. You've got to endure the outside before you get to the thing that's really pleasing. So maybe this is Eric Evans' Tootsie Pop sermon. But it's Mark 4, verse 16. And I mean, an analogy is there, although I'm not going to go ahead and use that, but Mark 4, verse 16, there is something about lasting. You know what's encouraging? So looking out a group of people here, I know have been around the church for a long, most have been around for a long time. This point applies to y'all because you've lasted. You've not given up, but it's not over yet, is it? And we've got a really sly being that's out there trying to stir up wrath and trouble again. And that's why we have to be strong. Mark chapter 4, verse 16. These are likewise the ones that were sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves and endure only just for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So we see all these examples now of things that have happened. People absorb the truth and go, this is great. And some kind of tribulation happens and they're gone. And of course, again, as we've lived throughout the church and the church age here, we've seen personal examples of these things taking place. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Here's the time of the end of which he was referring to, not just in their time. There were things that happened in their time as well. When they said, and he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will be these things be? What will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I'm Christ, saying that Jesus is the Christ, and will deceive many. That's right before our very eyes today. There are so many professing Christians today that profess Jesus, and many have been deceived. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that's going on. See that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So, once again, taking the admonition there, see that you not be troubled, because things are going to be happening with Russia, with North Korea, and it's going to get worse. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. These are just the beginning of sorrows. And it doesn't even talk about, well, maybe it does. Maybe the pestilences include GMOs. All these other things, pestilences. These are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated all by all nations for my name's sake. The many will be offended, betray one another, and will hate one another. Now, there's parts of that. Some of that's been fulfilled. Could you see more of that possibly coming in the future as well? But it certainly occurred in their time. Part of that prophecy was fulfilled because they were killed. They were hated. But there is parallels that are there as well. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. That's taking place in our day and age. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. That's happening like crazy. There's so much hatred nowadays, by the way, not just for us, but for any professing Christians that are out there. And verse 13 says, he who endures to the end, the same will be saved. And it's work, isn't it? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then will the end come. That's what the Bible says. So we've got to look at this urgency of what we've got to get through, what we have to go through, and we've got to continue. Let's finish here in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 talks about this endurance aspect as well. Revelation chapter 3. There's a lot to this long suffering. Huge, huge topic. And I'd like to again encourage, you know, all of you today that you've been examples of enduring and not giving up. That's encouraging. It should be encouraging to everyone that as we've struggled through all these things, I'd hate to be by myself. Am I the only one? You know, just again in recollection, going back to the first time that we had to leave our primary organization, for us it was 1992. It was late 92. For some it was a little bit later. Didn't matter. But in 92, when we had a congregation of over from 300 to 400 people, of which I was the choir director, men's basketball coach, boys volleyball coach, gave sermonettes. And we saw troubled times within the church, and they were changing things. And we told our pastor at the time, they're going to do away with the Sabbath and holy days. He said, no, they're not. They came up with a booklet on God is, which we said God is not. It wasn't true. And that was our calling card at the time to leave. And all those people, and I listened to the tape on the way here, the song that I remember was put together back in the Young Ambassadors. We're family. Because we're family? That caused me to cry. That's what family does. When you stand up for the truth, you don't get a phone call. Nobody calls because we were told that, you know, we're going to probably suffer some kind of grievous death on the road. That's what they were told by their pastor. And no, in a sense, it didn't really matter because we were going to go where the truth was followed, but it's painful. when others that you've loved for so long turn against you, but that's what said it was done. So when you can come together and be a part of God's truth together and fight the battle together, it makes it a lot easier when you really call yourself a family together. Revelation chapter 3, let's look at verse 7. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. And I've seen massive interpretations to these, by the way. I know your works. I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word. You've not denied my name. That certainly applies to us to this day. We've got an open door. God's allowed us to go through an open door right now. Some people said a long time ago, the work's been done, the gospel has been preached, and they go off their own serving themselves. That's not what we believe. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. That's what I said before. People are going to bow before the first fruits of God, it says right here. I will make them to come and worship before your feet to know I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one would take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he will go out no more. I will write my name on him, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write upon him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's a part of the endurance. You know, any piece of that which you can grasp onto, how that's all going to transpire, but yet it's going to all come to pass. And one day we're going to look at each other and say, remember when we went through this together? And it wasn't easy, and it was certainly painful at times, but just like Jesus Christ went through his pain, we're going to go through ours. But God says, I'm not going to give you what's going to come upon the rest of the world in the great tribulation. I'm going to allow tribulation to happen to you, but he is also going to spare those who love him, that live by his commandments, and that who endure. So let's make sure as we look at this topic called long-suffering, as we continue to follow to keep God's laws and commandments, we realize the rewards that come upon us are happiness and peace, these fruits that are to be born, and especially that one called long-suffering.